morning I'm going to be continuing a series on Advent called Unexpected. We have in this series been tracing through the lineage of Matthew in Matthew chapter 1, focusing on five names in particular. Matthew includes the names of five women in his genealogy, the family tree of Jesus in Matthew 1. So we're looking at those five women and seeing what it is that they bring into the Christmas story, but then also how they all seem to share something in common. Today we're up to Bathsheba, and if you were to look at Matthew chapter 1, you would probably notice that, you know what, the name of Bathsheba does not actually appear. She's just given reference to as the mother of Solomon, the king who follows David. So today we read a story about that, a story which comes from the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Now, the story of David and Bathsheba actually happens in chapter 11. Chapter 12 is where the prophet Nathan comes and confronts King David about those events. 2 Samuel 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb 4 times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites.'" Then skipping to verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The American Civil War, which began in 1861, pitted the forces of the Federal Union in the North against the Confederates in the South. About a year into that war, September 1862, as the Union troops were moving south and occupying southern cities, the Confederate Army, under the command of Robert Lee, had a strategy to draw those Union troops away from southern cities. So what Lee did was he took his Confederate Army of the South and he actually moved north, crossed the Potomac River, and then went up into Maryland. September 17, 1862, the Confederate forces all surrounded the city of Sharpsburg in Maryland. The idea then was to draw the Union Army out of the South, and it worked. So under the command of George McClellan, the Union Army moves from the South and comes north, and all of them, because they were spread out in the South, but now all of them converge and gather together and descend upon Sharpsburg in Maryland, a force that is easily twice the size of the Confederate Army. So Lee employs an unusual strategy. As the Union Army is moving in towards Sharpsburg, a small Confederate regiment makes its way forward towards the lines. And near Antietam Creek, outside of Sharpsburg, where there was a wooded area, the small Confederate regiment, under the cover of trees, kind of slips forward right between parts of the Union line. It's the 9th New York Regiment and the 5th Massachusetts Regiment. As they are descending down, the small Confederate regiment is right between them. Here's what they do then. They have limited ammunition, So they just fire a quick volley of musket fire towards the New York regiment. The New York regiment, realizing that, hey, we're under attack and it's not where we're advancing, but it's they snuck in beside us, they turn to return fire. But at that time, this Confederate regiment slips out of the way under the cover of trees. Well, the next thing over is the Massachusetts regiment, who all of a sudden is being fired upon. And they think, we're being attacked. We better return fire. So they return fire back again. And in that way, this small number of Confederate troops gets the Union Army to attack one another in that way and give the time that Lee needs for his army to withdraw and head back south, back across the Potomac to where they are safe again. Shows us a little something of what happens when those moments we sort of become our own worst enemy, where the best of plans that we may have backfire and we only end up hurting ourselves and those around us. And sometimes we do that without even knowing it, without even realizing what's going on. Something like that is happening in today's story. The story of David and Bathsheba, and then Nathan the prophet who comes and tells this story to David. A story in which he needs to confront David with sin. David here needs to acknowledge his sin before God. And so we backtrack into the story to remind ourselves of what had happened. I didn't read that. That all comes in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In chapter 11, this is the story of David and Bathsheba. It's the story where David sees Bathsheba and takes her into the palace, and she becomes pregnant by him. And then what he does is he sends for her husband to come home, thinking that maybe if we give Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, a little furlough, some R&R, that his sin with Bathsheba will be covered. But he refuses to do that. He stays with the troops. And then, so David has another plan. The plan is that he's going to tell the commander of the army there, Joab, send Uriah forward in the line to the place where the fighting is most intense in this battle that you're fighting, and then draw everybody else back except Uriah. Of course, Uriah is going to die in that. So essentially, David arranges for Uriah to be killed so that he can then take Bathsheba to be his own wife. That's what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 11. With the story of David and Bathsheba. Then in chapter 12, the story that we read today, Nathan the prophet comes and tells David this story, a story about a rich man's abuse of another, a story that reminds him of what he's done. But there's something unique going on in this story, something that maybe we overlook. And maybe we overlook this because when we read about it in the Bible, we read chapter 11 going right into chapter 12, and we see those events back to back with nothing else in the way. No time that passes in between. No other events that get in the way and complicate it. We connect the dots immediately. But I don't think it really worked that way for David. I don't think the reaction was immediate. Right? See, I don't think that David even realizes what is going on until after Nathan makes the connection. And this happens in a way where it's maybe startling or surprising, and we miss that in the story. Right? Because when Nathan is telling his story about the rich man and the poor man and the sheep, David's reaction is one of fierce anger. Who would do something like that? That's awful. There is no way that a person who acts that way and has no pity like that should get away with that. Punishment must be done. There must be something that comes as a result of that. And in saying that, we see something in the story that, you know what? David does not even realize at the moment that Nathan is talking about him. He's completely unaware of it. Completely unaware that what he has done is wrong. You see, it's not a moment in which, as Nathan is telling the story, maybe David is thinking in the back of his mind, uh-oh, this sounds familiar. I thought I got away with it. I thought nobody knew. I thought I was in the clear. That's not what's going on here. David is clueless. He has no idea. So either he's not making the connection because he's just not really giving it that kind of thought, or he has somehow convinced himself that what he did wasn't wrong, that he was not the one to blame for any of this. And he goes on living that way, as if the thing that he had done was okay, was normal, was acceptable, was not a sin. Until Nathan makes that connection to point out, no, David, you are that man. You are the one. You are the one who has sinned that way. Maybe it seems a little odd that here in this Advent season, this time of year when we're approaching Christmas, when we sing songs about things like love and joy and peace, that we come to a story then that focuses on sin and brokenness. But when you go back to the story of Bathsheba, that's what's there. That's what confronts us. That's what pulls us into this story. A story in a way which, you know what, at some point we have to admit as well that, yeah, there are sins out there that we commit as well. That we are broken people as well. That we sin too. And it's not always those sins that we know about, but sometimes God confronts us in ways that point out the sins we didn't even know about. The ones that we hide in some way, and we hide so well that I've convinced myself it's not even there. There's nothing wrong. We don't like to talk about sin much that way. In fact, we don't really like to talk about sin much at all. Well, I take that back. That's not exactly true. We only talk about sin when we can be pointing fingers at other people and talk about their sin. But it's a little different when I have to talk about my own sin, my own brokenness, my own faults, the things that I'm quick to point out in others, but don't want to see or admit in myself. You know, Jesus does exactly this, though. In a story that comes from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this: "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" You see, Jesus comes because he points out to us that we are all broken people. In fact, we are more broken than we know. And perhaps that's what we see when we look at the story of David and Bathsheba. It's a reminder for each one of us that, you know what? I am far more broken by sin than I even know, than I'm willing to admit, that I'm even aware of. That seemed to be the way it was for David in this story. He was not even aware of the way his actions were sin against God until Nathan comes and hits him square between the eyes with it, and he has to admit it. And that can be true for us as well. How quickly we forget how broken we all are by sin, even more broken than we know. So as the story goes, then Nathan confronts David, and David immediately says, "I've sinned." You know, his response is one of repentance, and it's an immediate repentance. "I have sinned against the Lord." You know what? There's no excuses. There's no trying to explain things. There's no trying to brush it off. There's no playing the victim card of, you know what, it wasn't really all my fault. I mean, after all, Uriah was not really an Israelite, you know. He was a Hittite. He's not one of us. It's not all that bad, is it? There's none of that. David owns it. He owns it all, and he says that in one simple phrase: "I have sinned against the Lord." Beyond that, though, it's not just a confession of his sin, but in the story that we read here today, David has already pronounced the judgment. He's already given the verdict, right? When Nathan comes and tells the story, David's fierce anger is so intense that he says, "You know what? Whoever did this must die." There's a death sentence. David is king, right? His words carry legal weight. He's not just making this stuff up. It's not metaphor. He's saying it as a decree. This is a death sentence, and the person who did this has to die. That's the penalty for this crime. Nathan says, yep, you're it. David recognizes in that moment, not just in confessing that, yes, that's me, I'm the one who sinned, I have sinned against God, but he also recognizes in that moment of repentance that, you know what? I've already given the sentence for this crime. He has given his own death sentence. And he accepts that. In his moment of repentance, what he recognizes is that this sin which I've committed carries a consequence. And he himself has named what that consequence is. And his moment of repentance then is a moment of accepting. Accepting the consequence that comes for the sin that he has committed. That he owns it. He takes that. Now then, maybe you and I look at this story and we might look at the details and say, all right, I see the example there. That's pretty extreme, right? I mean, after all, I have never committed premeditated murder in order to take another person's spouse to be my own. Hopefully none of us here have done that. I mean, that's a pretty extreme example. So I can see where maybe that's extreme on David's part, but we're just more in the boat of being sinners who don't really go that far, right? To that kind of a penalty. Maybe we need to understand a little something about what's happening in the book of Samuel as a whole for this to make sense. In the story and the narrative as it comes in all of Samuel. I'm not going to read all of Samuel here today. In chapters 11 and 12, though, there are a few key words. Key words that are repeated over and over that point us toward something that the author wants to draw out for us. The key words that come in all of chapter 11 and all of chapter 12 are sending and taking, which are words that in the Hebrew language alliterate and repeat over and over and over again. Now, in chapter 11, it is David who is doing all of the sending and all of the taking. Right? Chapter 11 is that story of David and Bathsheba. David sends the army under the command of Joab to attack another city. David sees Bathsheba and sends for Bathsheba. David takes Bathsheba to be his own. David sends for Joab to take Uriah and send him to the front line so that he will be killed in the fighting that happens there. So that David can then take Bathsheba. In all of chapter 11, David is the one who is doing all of the sending and all of the taking. God never shows up. Not there. God shows up in chapter 12. In fact, what we read today in verse 1 of chapter 12 is where God first shows up. And what is the first action God does in verse 1? God sends Nathan to David. The key word repeated. Telling us that in this moment in chapter 12, God is taking over the action now. Now God is going to be the one who is going to do the sending and the taking. David misstepped his boundaries when David was doing all the sending and all the taking. And God steps in to say, I need to remind you who it is that does the sending and the taking. You see, the sin here, the sin that he's confronted then, is a sin of abuse. Abuse against the blessing of God. In the explanation that Nathan gives when he tells the story, he says, God says this, I gave you everything. I sent you everything. I let you take anything. Right? I provided all of that for you. God was the one who did all the sending and the taking. But in the moment where David stepped in and said, you know what? I know you've provided all this blessing for me, but I'm going to send and take on my own. It becomes an abuse against the blessing that God has provided. So, okay, maybe I can squirm my way out and say, yep, I've never committed premeditated murder. I've never taken another person's spouse that way by killing them off. But you know what? When it comes much more generically as, have I ever abused the blessing that God has provided? I can't get out of that one so easy. Because every single one of us have been blessed by God. We have all been blessed by God in various ways. And yes, sin occurs when there are those moments when I have abused that blessing that God has provided. You know what? I need to repent here as well. David's repentance is not just recorded here as a repentance for us to see something in David, but it's meant to show a mirror so that I can see my own need to repent of my own sin. Right? That I come before God and I have to acknowledge my own sin. And like David, I need to acknowledge that, you know what? Sometimes in my life that there are sins that I commit and I know I commit it. I know that it's wrong. And then there's the next step where I have to acknowledge and confess that sometimes there are sins in my life that I don't even admit are sins. I have found ways in my mind to justify and rationalize it, right? I've been the one who says to the officer, but everyone else is speeding too, so it's okay. We do that. And then the next step that I have to confront and acknowledge and admit that, you know what, there are times when there are sins in my life that I don't even know I'm doing. I'm completely unaware. I'm just living life the way that I think life ought to be lived. But there's a wake of sin around me and I don't even see it. That's what this story reminds us of. That's the kind of repentance we come before God with. To say that, God, yes, I am far more broken by my sin than I even know. And I need God to come rescue me. So David makes that confession before God. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan's response is immediate. As soon as David says that I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan says, the Lord has taken away your sin. Right? Immediate that it comes that way. I don't know that David expected this. Because remember, David is the one who already pronounced the judgment. He already gave the sentence for the crime that was committed here. So in David's mind, it would have been full and right and proper for God to say, yep, you said it, David, let it be so. You gave the judgment, now carry it out. But that's not what God does. You see, even in that moment when David himself was not willing to forgive others, God comes and forgives him anyway. Even in this moment where David doesn't even know that. He didn't know or own his own sin. He was not ready to forgive. But God still forgives him. Unexpected. Unexpected that it would come that way. You know, I think there's something of that unexpected forgiveness that still comes around at us today yet too. That there are moments where maybe we expect forgiveness to come, and then there are the moments where it's unexpected. Christmas sometimes helps with this, but you know what? Sometimes it doesn't. I think of the Santa Claus story. I think we all know the Santa Claus story, right? That, all right, if you've been good, there's a present for you. But if you've been bad, then it's a lump of coal or no present for you. You know what? I think sometimes maybe we come to God like that too. All right, I know I'm not perfect, all right? I know I'm not perfect. I know that salvation comes from God. And I know that in the salvation that God brings, that he redeems me and restores me and he conforms me to be more and more into the image of Christ. I know that's what God does for me. I know that's a work of his Holy Spirit that is a miracle in my life. But I was kind of okay to begin with, right? We do that. That's how we come, thinking, I know God does wonderful things for me, but was I really that bad to begin with? But our story today reminds us, yeah, it is. You know, it's not as though I come before God and can say in any way, look, I'm on the nice list. No, I'm actually on the other list. But God forgives anyway. I still get the gift, even though I have nothing to bring that earns it or deserves it on my own. That gift of forgiveness that God brings is totally unexpected when I recognize where it is I come from before God. That gift that he brings to us, a gift of forgiveness, a gift that we're reminded of when Jesus, on a Friday afternoon, a dark Friday afternoon, hangs on a cross and says, even as he's being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Yeah, so many times, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know the ways that I offend God. But still, that gift of forgiveness comes in ways where I'm not even looking for it or expecting it, and I don't think I even need it. But God provides it. He gives it. So you see, in this day when we look towards the manger, we look towards Jesus who comes to us, we come and we first of all acknowledge that, yes, I am far more broken by my sin than I know. Yet God is far more forgiving than I expected. You see, the way that I've fallen from God is so much further than I ever thought I ever knew it to be possible. But the miracle of Christmas is that God's hand reaches out and extends to me in ways that bring me back in ways I never expected to be his again. We come before God that way, receiving that forgiveness that is so much more than we expected. Going to invite the band to come forward as we close, because our closing song today is a prayer that we sing before God. And you know what? This is a story then in which it's personal, right? David is confessing his own sin, using something of a personal pronoun there. I. It's me. Right? And it's a sin then in which we need to acknowledge that, yes, we corporately own sin, we live in a broken world, and we've all been victimized, but today the reminder in this story is, you know what, I need to own it. I need to own that I am a broken person who commits sin that even I don't know about. And so I need to be the one who confesses that before God. So today we do that in our prayer that we pray today as a song. So we all give voice to this. It's not me praying on behalf of all of us, each one of us in our own voice. Praise that confession for God to restore us with his forgiveness. So would you stand and let's pray together as we sing.